Me in your Bibles, turn with me in your notes to Matthew chapter 8. This morning we're going to pick up things in verse 18, and Lord willing, get down through the bottom of the chapter. Last week, as we started into this chapter, we saw Jesus healing a leper, the centurion's servant, Peter's mother-in-law, and many others. And we saw in that the Lord's desire and the Lord's open arms to cleanse all who come to him. Because in this, yes, we saw the Lord doing healings and miracles, which was a fulfillment of prophecy we saw. It was prophesied that when the Messiah came, he'd come with healings and deliverances from infirmities and so forth. But greater than that, we see the picture of him welcoming all to come to him for salvation. Because if you just get healed here and you die in your sins, oh, how tragic would that be? Yes, healings are glorious, but the Lord has come to wash us of our sin. We'll see that reiterated this morning, even in these healings, that the Lord did not come, you know, to build an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly one. As we'll read him even saying that foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but I have nowhere to lay my head. And that indicated that, again, he came to make that way for us to spend eternity with him. That's far more the greater issue and so forth. So in our text this morning, we'll see, amongst other things, the cost of discipleship, the calming of the sea, and the Lord wanting us to trust in him in the storms. Last chapter, we read about storms that will come to those on the sand and on the rock. If you're in Christ, you're still going to have storms, but God wants us to trust in him in the storms. And that's really the emphasis of this part of him calming the storms. And then we'll see casting out of devils once again, as we see Legion and another man with them, and these devils cast out of them, the Lord having compassion upon them. So that's a little bit of where we've been and where we're going. We kind of had three sections this morning, so let's start in the first one. And actually, the first one will begin to set up the last one. But let's read verse 18 through 22 together, and then we'll dive into this. It says, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Now, we see Jesus again already ministering in Capernaum, already ministering around the Sea of Galilee there in the northern part of Israel. And we see the crowds growing. We see the crowds multiplying. And remember, this is key in this. Again, earlier in the chapter when he healed that leper, remember he said, don't tell anybody, but just go to the priest with the offering you're supposed to bring according to the law of Moses. And we talked about the reason for that. We know that the multitudes were coming out, unfortunately and prominently, for what the Lord could give to them. Indeed, we have a God that's generous with us. He gives us so much. But they were coming more for what they can get versus the Lord himself. And the Lord knew that they were wanting to seize him to make him an earthly king. And he had not come to be an earthly king. And so he's seeing the multitudes growing about him, and he's aware of them. He's aware of the multitudes. Again, he saw the multitudes. And we want to pick that up, this idea of Jesus and the multitudes, and then move it to Jesus and individuals. And so the multitudes here, again, are growing. The Lord sees them. And hear this, the Lord sees the multitudes today. I don't know what the exact population of the world is today. I know a lot of people estimate, think they know. They say some 8 to 9 billion. Who knows exactly what it is? That's a lot of folks. But one thing we do know, even as the Lord saw these great multitudes, which maybe 10, 20, 30,000 people, he sees the 8, 9 billion people in the world today. He sees all of them. He sees the mass of humanity, and this is what's glorious. He has compassion on the multitudes. We'll read later on in Matthew chapter 9, 36, but when he saw the multitudes, notice, he was moved with compassion for them. God doesn't look at the multitudes, again, with anger. He looks at them with compassion. Goes on to say, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And as the Lord looked at the multitudes and had compassion upon them, seeing that they needed him, the good shepherd, he wants us to have the exact same concern, to have the exact same heart, to look upon fallen humanity, even in its great rebellion today. And boy, just the depravity in it. And the delusions in it, again, separating the multitudes from the sin and rebellion of a fallen world, he wants us to have that compassion as well. Because notice what he says there in Matthew 9:37. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers to the harvest, to his harvest. And so the Lord says, I have compassion on them. They're sheep having no shepherd, and I want you to have compassion on them as well. You need to be concerned for them. You need to be praying to the Lord that laborers would go out. And indeed, if we're going to pray for laborers to go out, I think that would start with us praying, Lord, let me be a laborer willing to go out, willing to, again, share the Lord Jesus Christ with the people in my life and the people that come before me. As the Lord looked at the multitudes as well, we look at the totality of Scripture. He has compassion on them, and at the same time, the multitudes of fallen man grieves the heart of the Lord. In fact, that which grieves him is part of what brings compassion as well, because the things that grieve the Lord shows that they are a shepherdless multitude that needs Jesus Christ, those outside of Christ. We can even go back to Genesis, and it's interesting. The Lord said the days of Noah, the days of Lot, would be like the days of today, these last days. So when you read about those days, you can even see God's heart towards the multitudes today and really throughout the totality of mankind. But it says there in Genesis 6:5, and we kind of get a balance for us, and we're going somewhere with this morning. It says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of his thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Notice, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So he looks at the multitude and he has compassion. He also looks at the multitude and he's grieved. He's grieved over their sin. He's grieved over the rebellion. He also has compassion on them and their sin and rebellion, because he knows that they're under his judgment, under his wrath, and he does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, and he's wanting to see people get born again and saved. And so hopefully this morning we're a people that have a compassion for the lost, and at the same time we're grieved over the sin of the lost and over the sin of the world, even grieved over our shortcomings and the things that, you know, the Lord's working out practically in our lives. I think about Lot, who oftentimes gets picked on. I could say picked on a lot, but that would be corny to say that. But he gets, you know, you see his compromise, but it says his soul was vexed by the sin in Sodom. And there was a torment in him having to be subjected to the great rebellion of that day, the great embracing and celebration of sexual immorality and so forth, the godlessness of it. And I think Lot did have that right. We should be a people, again, that are compassionate, as well as a people that are grieved by sin. We don't want to come to the place where we're not grieved by sin. And I think the church in many ways is getting lulled to sleep when it comes to the rebellion of the world and sin, and even those things that God's forgiven us of and the work he's doing in our life to shape us and so forth. And instead of saying, hey, we hate legalism, but we're called to holiness, it seems that more and more there's less of a grieving towards sin, but there's more people that grieve the call to holiness and, you know, the call to be separate in the world but not of the world and set apart for the Lord. So again, the Lord sees the multitudes and has compassion. We see that he sees the multitudes and he's grieved, but praise God, he sees the multitudes and he is long-suffering, not wanting any to perish, wanting to see them come from their sin to put trust in the Son of God to receive salvation. And we need to remember in these days that we're living in, these days of peril, and we talk about it often, why is the Lord delaying his coming? Is it so Israel can get that red heifer? No, it's because he's long-suffering. He wants to see people saved and born again. Aren't you glad the Lord was long-suffering enough so you could come to that place of having faith in Jesus Christ? And again, a verse we look at often, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, promise, as some count slackness, but as long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so again, we see the multitudes. God has compassion. He's grieved. He's long-suffering. And he's not wanting any to perish. And here's the thing, to escape perishing, because the perishing there is not ceasing to exist if you die in your sin. The perishing there is being subjected to the second death, being under the wrath of God for eternity. He's not wanting any to perish. But here's the thing, if you want to escape perishing, if anyone wants to escape hell, you don't escape hell as a multitude, but you have to do that as an individual. And here's where we set up where we're going at the last section of our study this morning. He sees the great multitudes about him, and he gives the command to depart to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And some would say, why would he lead the multitudes when, again, things are humming, the crowds are growing? Because he knew there were two individuals who were desperately lost. Incredible outcasts. They were two individuals that were demon-possessed, that needed to be delivered, needed to be saved. The Lord knew, as he knows all things, they would respond to that call. So he left the crowd to go to an individual, and he sees the crowd, but he saves individuals. Listen, there's going to be no group judgment or group gathering on judgment day. We're going to stand before the Lord as individuals. And again, as he looked on the mass of humanity before you came to know him, he saw you in your sin. He saw you in that place that you were, and he had compassion on you. And indeed, the Holy Spirit convicted of you of sin, righteousness, and judgment, because he wanted to see you get saved. Again, there's no group judgment and there's no group salvation. That comes when the individual responds to the call of God and gets born again. So he's leaving the crowds to go to individuals. And again, as we see the multitudes, let's see the individual right in front of us, amen? Because there's going to be individuals in front of you all week long, and it's easy to look past them, to kind of look at just the things we got to do and the multitudes. That person's right before you, and you might be some grandma in Akron, Ohio's answer to prayer because she's praying, Lord, I pray a Christian over there in Atascadero would talk to my grandson and represent Jesus well to them. Let's be an answer to those prayers, amen. Notice as well here, and this sets up where we're going as well, in the second part of this, he gave the command to go to the other side. Again, the command. He gave the command. His commands are yes and amen. He gave the word, and his words are true. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. We read in Mark's gospel that he said in chapter 5, verse 35, let us cross to the other side. And when he says we're going to the other side, we're going to go and we're going to get where we're going. You need to take that and just put that right here because we're going to come back to that. One other thing with this as well. Notice as he gives the command, let's leave the multitudes and go to the other side. And we've kind of touched on this already. How often are his words and his ways opposite of man's ways? He says there in Isaiah 55:8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How often do men want attention from the multitudes? And we know the multitudes wanted an earthly king. Jesus wanted to save a soul, and Jesus was concerned about the heavenly kingdom. Lord, help us to think like you and quit thinking as much like us. We need to have our minds renewed in a biblical perspective. Notice verse 19. Again, then a certain scribe came to him and said, teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. Listen, we don't want to fall into this, but we can. Talking without thinking, committing without considering. This guy comes up to Jesus and he says a big thing, but as we analyze this, he says it in a casual way. Notice he calls Jesus teacher, but says nothing about Jesus being Lord. And we talked about this earlier in the chapter. The leper came to Jesus, and before he even asked to be cleansed, he called Jesus Lord, and then he worshiped the Lord. And the centurion who came, he called him Lord. They were acknowledging, you are God. They were giving worship to Jesus. This man comes to Jesus and he calls him teacher, but says nothing about him being Lord, God Almighty. And yes, he is our teacher, amen. If I can learn from anybody, I want to learn from Jesus. And absolutely, he teaches us, but this is more than a teacher. Jesus is God Almighty, the second person of the Trinity, who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the grave. And listen, we are not saved by confessing him as teacher. The Bible doesn't say confess him as teacher and you'll be saved. You must confess him as Lord. Romans 10:9, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead and you'll be saved. With the heart one believes unto righteousness and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Have you called upon Jesus as Lord today? Can you say amen to that? Praise God then. Indeed, he has set you free. Again, Lord means master. It means I'm ready to yield to you, to your way, and to your word. If you ask him to be your Lord, it means, and again, we ask him to be our Lord, and then it's a process of learning what that is to have him to be our Lord. But it includes a call to die to self and live for the Lord. And here's the thing, Jesus never manipulated men to follow him. He was always straight with them. And notice what he says to this man in verse 20. This man who says, you know what, teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. The Lord brings to him the reality check that there is a cost in following him. Indeed, we saw the Lord calling the narrow way the difficult way. And some say, well, why is that so difficult? All you have to put faith in Jesus Christ. It's a free gift. It's so easy. And indeed, it is. Indeed, we are saved through what he has done. But here's the thing that oftentimes gets lost in the wash or is not brought out to try to, I don't know if manipulate's the right word, but misrepresent what it is to be a follower of Christ, to get people to come, not being straight with them, telling them there is a cost involved because your salvation is the only free gift that will cost you your life. But the glorious thing is you won't lose your life, you will gain your life. And you'll gain abundant life here on earth. And indeed, we need to quit cheapening what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because it's a high call, it's the highest call, it's the most glorious call. And so he said, I'll follow you wherever you go, teacher. And Jesus says to him in verse 20, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Couple things with this. Again, Jesus is emphasizing, I didn't come here to build an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly one. And in Jesus' ministry on earth, there were many seasons in it when he forfeited an earthly home for homelessness in order to build the kingdom of God. He made sacrifices, and he's telling this man, if you want to follow me, sacrifices are involved. And again, we're saved by grace through faith through what he has done. But then we're called to live by faith. And to live by faith, it means by faith, I'm going to make some sacrifices in my life. I'm going to lay some things down. I'm going to learn to die to self, to walk by faith, to trust in God. Doing so, knowing God is going before me at every turn, and God's ways are better, and living for the Lord is better, and by his grace, striving to live a holy life is better. God's ways are better. It's better to be a disciple of Jesus Christ than anything else in the world. Can we say amen to that this morning? Again, he made sacrifices, and he's telling this man, if you want to follow me, sacrifices are involved. These birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes, but you want to come follow me right now? Right now, I'm homeless, so let's go hit the road, bro. I added the bro there. But notice Romans 12, and we look at it often. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Again, he's talking to believers here. He's talking to those saved by grace through faith. I beseech you, brethren, brothers in the Lord, sisters in the Lord, and he says, by the mercies of God, again, these things are achievable, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, notice which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? He says, this is reasonable. It's a reasonable thing as those with faith in Jesus who've asked him to be the Lord of our life to make sacrifices, to present our lives as a sacrifice, to say, Lord, what would you have of me? I want to learn what you have for me and what you approve of through the scripture, and I want to go walk in that. And someone say, well, that just sounds completely unreasonable. Well, think of it in the light of this. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. I would say that's a mighty sacrifice, wouldn't you? That God Almighty took on the form of man, that he laid down his reputation, that he was willing to lay down his life for me, for you, for the multitudes, even to lay it down on the cross, one of the most horrific means of capital punishment in the history of the world, hanging shamefully on that cross, open and bare so all can see, beat beyond recognition as a man, bearing our sin as well as bearing our shame. And now he says, come to me and I'll wash you and I'll forgive you and I'll sanctify you and I will pour out my grace and mercy upon you. And on top of that, now come and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Well, that's unreasonable. No, that's completely reasonable. And again, you don't lose anything in doing that. You gain everything. By faith, we gain salvation and we gain abundant life by walking by faith. And the Lord's just saying, look it, I'm going to tell you the way that it is. You want to follow me? There's sacrifices involved. And again, in those sacrifices, blessings come. And we are blessed with so much. Listen, we're blessed with so many earthly things, but they're always to be second to the things of God. And in our following of Jesus, there'll be times when difficulty comes. But as we persevere through and we say yes to the Lord, he goes before us again. There's great rewards found for us. We, again, have seen this already in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And how many times do people say, I want to go after all these things to be added unto me, and they put the Lord over here on the back burner, and they're a saved people with their salvation on the rock, but they're building their house on the sand. And storms come, and it gets knocked down, and it ends up being a wasted life versus saying, he is my Lord, he is my rock, and I want to build my house on the rock, and I want to put him first in everything I do. I want to put him first in my business. I want to put him first in my marriage. I want to put him first as a soccer coach, whatever it is. I want to honor God. I want to lay down what I would want for what he wants. And he says, I'm going to add everything that you need in that. And he's always faithful to his word. Again, Matthew 7:14, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And someone say, oh, I don't want that. I want the easy way. But notice, it's a difficult way, but it leads to life. That's not just speaking of eternal life. That's speaking of abundant life here. We'll develop this more. So if your mindset of following Jesus is this casual, Laodicean, lukewarm type of thing, it needs to be corrected. Christ died on the cross for our sins. He is our risen Lord. And being a disciple of the Lord isn't a small matter. It's not a small thing. It's everything. It's everything. Verse 21, then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. This guy likes the idea of following Jesus, but he has excuses why he can't do it right now. Now, most commentators believe that his father wasn't actually dead yet, but he was waiting for his father to die so then he could follow the Lord. And why would he be in that place? Was it he needed to take care of his father? Or maybe it was his father was opposed to Christ. Because you would hope any father that knew the Lord, whose son said, I want to follow Jesus. He'd say, son, go do it with all of your heart. Daddy's called me to leave everything behind to follow him. What kind of father that loves God would say, no, you need to come tend to me first? He'd say, go do it, son. Go do it, daughter. Go serve the Lord. I've raised you to serve the Lord. Go and do it. Either way, again, this man was putting his earthly father and earthly things before the Lord. And I know there's many that take care of their elderly parents, and God's called them to do that. So don't say, oh, yeah, God said I didn't have to take care of my parents. But that's not what we're talking about here. You understand what I'm saying here, though. He's finding a reason why he can't follow the Lord right now. And the Lord says, follow me and let those things unfold as they're meant to unfold. Notice Matthew 10:34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And notice what it says, for he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. The Lord's first. It's not family first, then faith. It's the Lord first. It's faith in Christ first. Like, well, I got to put my family first to love them. How are you going to love them the way that God's called you to love them if he's not first? You want to love your family, love God first. And that might mean ruffling some feathers. It might mean, you know what, some uncomfortable times. It might be some people say, I'm never going to talk to him again. But better to have them say that than and hear the gospel than you never say anything for the sake of peace. You might have peace with them here, but are they going to have peace for eternity in the flame? No. It's amazing when you put him first, how he'll go before you. He's also saying to this man, don't be fixated on dead things. Let the dead bury the dead. And yet, sadly, there's so many that name the name of the Lord who live for other things, put other things first, and hear this, in doing so, they're saying, Jesus, you're not worthy of being first in my life. And the Lord has a response to that thinking. Because in Luke's gospel, there's a third guy that comes along. And Jesus says to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Again, we're saved by grace through faith. And then we're called to live by faith. Guys, don't waste your time on the wide road, on the sand. It's time to dig deep and live for the Lord. And let me, he'll empower you with every shovel you put in the ground for the Lord Jesus Christ, so to speak. He'll go before you. You'll see the Lord working in and through your life in a mighty, powerful way with fruits of the Spirit abounding. And yes, storms will come and so forth, but the house built on the rock will stand. In fact, notice verse 23. Now, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. Again, he gets in the boat, and his disciples don't start saying, I got to do this. Oh, Lord, I can't get in the boat yet. He gets in the boat, and his disciples follow. Not one of them says, I got to do this, that, or the other. And then remember we read in verse 18, he commanded them. Again, he gave the command to depart to the other side. We need to remember that. Notice verse 24. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so the boat was covered with waves. I love this, but he was asleep. Makes me feel confirmed when I take a nap on Wednesday night before church in my office. They get in the boat. The Lord says, get in the boat. And they get in the boat, a tempest. And the Sea of Galilee can these tempests can come up where you get waves. If you ever been in the Sea of Galilee, oftentimes it's just nice and calm. They can get waves that are 8-9 feet tall on a lake. It's really not a sea, it's a lake. And this might even have been a supernatural stirring of these things, because we'll see the Lord rebuking the wind. But a great tempest arises, and we see them in the next verse, verse 25. Then his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. And so it's like, here comes a storm. But remember, Jesus said storms are going to come. Storms are going to be there. Again, Matthew 7:25, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, the house on the rock. He said, we'll have trials, we'll have tribulations, troubles, sufferings, persecutions. But he never says when those things come, panic and have a meltdown. He never says that. In the world, you'll face tribulations, and when you do, thou shalt panic and melt down. He never says that. Jesus wasn't worried. He's sound asleep, taking a nice nap. How glorious. I'm going to have one of those this afternoon, the Lord willing. Listen, he's not worried, and hear this. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's not worried right now. He's not in heaven pacing around. He's at the right hand of the Father. He is God in full control. 1 Peter 3:21, Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Again, 25, his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. Now listen, this is a picture of prayer, and prayer is good. Let's always pray, amen. Hear this, though. Oftentimes when we pray, oftentimes, I shouldn't say often, but there's times when we pray, when we cry out to God, when instead we should be standing in the promises of God. Quoting scriptures. Standing in his faithfulness, reminding him, so to speak. Not that he needs us to remind him, but reminding us. Standing in scripture versus melting down. They're saying, Lord, save us. Guess what, guys? They were already saved. They were already saved. He already said they're going to the other side. And if he says we're going to the other side, we're going to the other side no matter what storms come. He wants you to call on him for salvation, stand in your salvation. He wants you to believe and not continually pray prayers of salvation. We're past youth group, right? We're the same kids get saved every week. And then he wants us to stand in promises when storms come, especially not doubting his faithfulness. Notice 26, he says to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Listen, trusting him and his word is better than fear and a lack of faith. 1 John 4:18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. He who comes to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, not just in the calm, but in the storm. Notice Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's how the Lord wants you to stand. I'm hearing about the World Economic Forum. Oh, no, Klaus Schwab, I'm melting out. Wait a minute, wait a minute. Man can't do anything to me. The Lord is with me to the end of the age. And when you fear that man, you give that man worship. When you fear the storm, you're worshiping the storm versus worshiping God Almighty. Satan loves it when we have fear. He receives it as worship. How much better if they would have said, Lord, this is tough. Lord, we're getting shook. But I know you're going to save us. You said we're going to the other side. And if you said we're going to the other side, you are God and we are going to the other side, you will see us through. They're both prayers. One's a prayer of fear. The other's a prayer of faith. This isn't saying that you can cry out, Lord, I need you. You understand what I'm saying here? Yes, he wants us to call out to him, but more so, he wants us to stand in his promises. It's called keeping your eyes on the Lord and off the storms. Matthew 14, we know another storm arises. They see the Lord coming. They're fearful. They think it's a ghost. Then they see it's the Lord. Peter says, Lord, command me to walk on the water. He starts walking on water. But as soon as his eyes go off Jesus and off onto the storm, he begins to sink. How many times do we have our eyes on the storm and we don't have our eyes on Jesus and we're not standing in the word? And he takes pleasure when the storms come, trials come, and the servant says, my God will see us through. Yeah. We're not going to be shook this time. Last time we were shook, last time we had that meltdown, he saw us through. I'm going to stand confident in him right now. Lord, give me faith to stand confidently in you. You're going to see me through. You're going to work this for good because you say you're going to work it for good. Oh, that blesses the Lord. That pleases the Lord. Again, he's rebuking them of their fear and their lack of faith. They're not trusting in him. They're not seeing that the Lord's not panicked. God's not panicked with all the rigmarole in the world. The Lord's not panicked. He's God. And is he your Lord? Can you say amen to that? He's your God. And he's got you in his hands. So often, though, we get fixated on the storms of life. Full of fear, paralyzed, making no impact for the kingdom of God, afraid of our own shadow. Because our eyes are off the Lord and his promises, and they're just on the storms. Matthew 24, he talks about you're going to hear wars, rumors of wars, and so forth. But don't be troubled. All these things have to come to pass. That's why Paul says in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I've learned to both be full, hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So he's saying, I'll just praise him when I'm abounding, when I'm abased, when the storm's coming in. And you can read about all the trials Paul went to. He says, I stand confidently knowing I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God's going to see us through. God's going to go before us. Has he not brought you this far? Trust in him. Those trials and their storms, they're tests to show us where our faith is. He said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Notice next, it says, then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? He calms the winds, he calms the storm at his word in his perfect timing. He allowed this to show his faithfulness to them and hoped their faith would grow. And boy, when you see God do mighty things, we marvel. Let that marveling grow us in the Lord. Look, we can recount his promises. We can also recount his faithfulness in times past. All the storms he's seen us through. Has he not brought us through many a storm in life? So let's marvel at him and quit marveling at AI and the beast system and the political season we're in. I don't want to marvel at any of those people. I want to pray for their souls. I want to exercise my freedom to vote in wisdom. But I want to stand in God and not let one of them strike an ounce of fear into my heart because my God is on the throne. And nothing that goes on Washington does anything that changes our Christianity here on the Central Coast. God forbid we become a communist nation in November. And guys, we might be on the cusp. That does nothing to change my relationship with the Lord. If anything, it should deepen it. It should deepen it. Verse 28, when he come to the other side, he's left the multitudes. He comes to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes. There met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. Two men. We know more about one than the other. I don't have time to read it, but in Mark's gospel, you can read about this one man. We call him Legion. That's really not his name, but he has a legion of demons, several hundreds of demons that have possessed him. It says he has an unclean spirit. It's really unclean spirits. They couldn't bind him. He's in the tombs with this other man. They would break away the shackles. They would cut themselves. They're exceedingly fierce. No one wants to come near them. These are incredibly lost souls. Banished. Again, they can't be restrained. They're living like animals. They're demon-possessed. Again, we talk about the multitudes and compassion and so forth. I think they're very much a picture of even so much of our world today. Again, an unclean spirit comes from unclean living, and we are in an unclean world. Our nation itself, so filthy, rebellious, proud of blatant sin, proud of abominable lifestyles. We have such a drug-addicted culture that we're in. And again, God has compassion, but he's grieved by these things, and he's wanting to save souls. I just point this out to bring a reality of what you read there. It's like, oh, aren't you glad people are demon-possessed today? They are. Many are. Many are greatly oppressed. Many get demonized when they participate in various sins and so forth. The Lord talks about days of peril there in 2 Timothy 3:1 down through 9. And if you read through that, this is a picture of fruits of the wicked one abounding. It says, know this, in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power, oftentimes with a religious outer shell. And then he talks about two witches, Jannes and Jambres, in the day of Moses. And he says, many of these type of men will abound in the last days. Again, under the influence and the possession of devils. And yet the Lord leaves the multitude to go deliver two of these men. God's wanting to deliver people out of these places of peril. Has he not delivered us and continues to do so? Verse 29, and suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time? Two things here. The demons know that Jesus is Lord. James 2:19, you believe there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Notice this as well. They tremble at the Lord, and they also tremble at the judgment of God that's going to come upon them. Have you come here to torment us before the time? I run to so many people that think hell is going to be a party. We talked about this last week. They don't fear hell. I've talked to people and have had conversation, not an argument or a yelling match. And I've had so many people tell me, oh, I'm not afraid of hell. The guy wants to say, I believe Jesus did come and die for my sins and so forth. I don't trust in him because I'm not afraid of hell. Bro, the demons are desperately afraid of hell. I think they're a little more knowledgeable of those things than we are. Have you come to torment us before the time? And let that be something that stirs us, because Jesus came to save us from hell and to bring us into relationship with him and have the assurance of heaven. Verse 30, now a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. These demons desperately want to be in a body. And this brings up a question that's maybe worthy of consideration, but it's not something to divide over or argue over. There's some that think fallen angels and demons are different. Many think demons are the spirits of the Nephilim, who aren't really human, these angels that take on the daughters of men that we read about in Genesis and so forth. And that's why they desperately want a body. Who knows? But one thing we do know, there's a dark force, enemies of God, that want to influence all, that want to possess the unbeliever and possess the believer. They desperately want to do evil. And if you're asleep to that, you need to wake up. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It says resist him. How do we resist him? In James, it says submit to God, resist the devil. You want to resist the devil? You want to resist unclean spirits? You got stuff going on in your life that you know is demonic? Submit it to God. Bring those things to God. Bring your struggle into the light before God. That's how you resist the devil. You get in the light. We got the best bodyguard in the world. His name's Jesus Christ. Draw near to him and he'll thump the enemy. Steadfast in the faith, knowing the same things are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Verse 32, he said to them, go. So when he had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. The natural man looks at this and say, oh, Lord, how could you do that? Someone's business was just destroyed. Well, the swine business was forbidden by the law of God for the Jew. These were Jews. They're in the area of Gadara, where the tribe of Gad settled. And most likely they got into this unclean business because they settled outside of the promised land. They settled out distance, you know, in a distant setting from the tabernacle and then the temple. And if we distance ourselves from the Lord, foolishness comes forth from it. Abide in the Lord and you'll see the fruits of the Spirit of God. We also need to remember that Jesus came to fulfill the law. They were violating the law. So he put an end to their business. He didn't do this to harm them, but to correct them, to wake them up to more weightier matters. Another side note here, and then we'll finish this out. Once possessed, these pigs, whether knowingly or unknowingly they're doing this, they're pigs. The pigs are like one of the smartest animals, they say, though. Anyone go to the fair when they were auctioning those pigs? We don't talk about that. They get possessed and they take their own lives. Listen, God gives life. God wants to birth everlasting life, so to speak, in our lives daily. Those fruits of the Spirit, the joy of the Lord. Demons love to stir up suicidal thoughts. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. And see, it's all the more reason why we want to be living for the Lord every day. I know so many people that have taken their life that you're shocked by it. He took his life. And maybe you think, that will never be me. But then some of these people, they had seasons of great fruit. And with most of them, they didn't go from walking with Jesus to, I'm going to take my life. They began to drift and make provision for sin, and they didn't bring the struggle to the Lord because he's compassionate, amen? And they begin to build it up. They begin to listen to the world and lies of the devil and of their own heart. And if you let the enemy in, he's going to come and whisper lies into your ear left and right and all day long. And then it moves to that place of being influenced. And that lie that says, if you take your own life, you'll be relieved from the pain. But oh, the pain that's brought on others. And the pain of the soul for eternity that doesn't know the Lord. Let's live for him and let's pray for others. Let's intercede for others, because there's many running around, again, under the demonic influence, being demonized and so forth. And I know there's genuine diagnoses out there of certain mental things and so forth, but there's so much of that that's just straight out demon oppression and demon possession. And they need saints' intercession for all of it. It's a hurting world. Verse 33, then those who kept them fled. So these guys, they're like, they saw this. Can you imagine this happening? Your herd of pigs get demon possessed and they run off a cliff. In fact, we know where that cliff is. If you go to Israel, we try to point that out with us. If you go there with us, they run off the cliff. They run fleeing. It says they went into the city and told everything, including what happened to the demon possessed men. And we see what happened to them in Mark 5:14. So when those who fed the swine fled, they told it in the city and the country, and they went out to see what it was that happened. And when they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion, notice what happened to him, sitting and clothed in his right mind, they were afraid. Everyone knew about this guy. Guarantee it. If someone like this was on Pine Mountain and you couldn't go up there anymore, everyone in town would know about it, especially with Facebook. They're afraid. Sadly, we see they were more afraid of losing capital and disruption of their life than a fear of God. It says in verse 34, and behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him. And you think it would say next, forgive us, have mercy on us, save us, set us free. They begged him to depart from their region. They said, we want our pig business, we want our unclean living and sin over you. More concerned about their next meal than their soul. But listen, pray for people, pray for cities when they reject the Lord. Because as long as they have breath in their lungs, there's still opportunity. I look at this and I commend them. At least they were honest. At least they didn't give the Lord lip service. And it's beautiful what unfolds. Mark 5:18, it says, and when Jesus got into the boat, he who was demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. And if you read Matthew 15:29-31, it coincides with Mark. I don't have the chapter in my notes, so I'll get that for you later. Verse 31 and 37, and I should know the chapter, but I don't, so it's opportunity for you to give me grace. Thank you for that. But if you read later on, the Lord comes back, and guess what? In Decapolis, a great revival breaks out. This guy goes and preaches Jesus. It took a little time. Took a little time, but God did a great work, and it all hinged on this. Let's stand up and close in prayer and worship of the Lord. Well, Heavenly Father, we bless you this morning. We praise you, give you glory and honor. We just thank you that you're so good, Lord. Oh, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that you laid down your life for us. And Lord, I pray that we'd be a people saved by grace through faith that would take up our cross and follow you. Oh, Lord, when the storms come along, oh, Lord, let us see them as opportunity to trust in God, build our faith. And we thank you, Lord, that indeed you have authority over every power and principality. If you don't know Jesus today, he stands ready to wash you and cleanse you and be your Lord and be your Savior. Our sin separates us from God. Jesus died on the cross to take away our sins. He's knocking on the door of your heart. What will you do? Oh, say yes to the Lord. He'll meet you where you're at. He so longs to save you, to wash you, to set you free. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on him. There's not a stain too deep that he can't wash. There's nothing too unclean that he can't make white as snow. There's not a past checkered enough that he can't cleanse. Maybe you said this morning, I'm going to go, but the walls will fall in. Bro, the walls are standing. They're standing up firm, and the Lord's arms are open. Come to him. And if you're here today and you say, well, I am cleansed, I'm a good guy. Oh, you're in a worse place. That self-righteousness, that arrogance, you are a filthy sinner, and so am I. The scriptures say, God says of us, there's no good, no, not one. Humble your heart. Call upon the Lord. stand not in your righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Call on him now. We thank you and praise you. Let's lift our voices to the Lord.
Decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one joins me, still I will follow. Though no one joins me, still I will follow. Though no one joins me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. I will follow you, live my life in you. I will follow you, never looking back. Through the doubt, through the change, through the storms that come my way, I will run every day. I will give you everything. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Amen? The Lord is good. Remember the booths out there, Men's Retreat, Good News Club. Encourage someone before you leave today. Be available to pray with others. And God bless you. Pray you have a wonderful day in the Lord Jesus Christ.